Good afternoon. And again, welcome to those who are joining us online. Had a good service in Bakersfield this morning. Actually had a good drive up because we took the desert side up to Bakersfield. Didn't hit the traffic, but coming down, we found where it was. All the way back down, the 5, 99, the 5, and the 210. That's where traffic ended up. It's actually taking the desert way on the backside saved us about a half hour from what it's been taking us to get up to Bakersfield. So we're starting to take that route. Coming back, we have to come this way for the afternoon service in Los Angeles. But as heavy as traffic was, at least it was still moving and not just dead set as it has been in recent days. Recently, we've covered several topics, and the topic I want to cover today actually ties in very well with the sermonette from this morning, or this afternoon rather, but then also it ties in with the message that was given last week. We recently heard, and I've given the message on the King of the South and the King of the North. Last week we also heard about the place of safety. And there are numerous events that are to take place at the end of the age. And when we look at all the different aspects and all the different things that need to take place or will take place, we realize that there's much to happen. And things are happening, but hopefully not in the not-so-distant future. We're hoping it comes quickly, and we hope that it comes sooner than later. Luke chapter 21 tells us that when the disciples asked Christ, saying to him, "Master, when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" They wanted to know, and I'm sure if we had the opportunity to stand before Christ and ask him particular questions, we would probably be asking that right now. How close are we to the end of the age? Well, he tells them what to look for and what to expect, and he also gives us several warnings and admonitions. We turn there during the opening message, but I want to turn to Luke chapter 21 as we look at this. And most of the time we look at Matthew chapter 24 when looking at end time events and things that are taking place, but each of the Gospels has a particular view and look at this. So I want to look at Luke's account. And in Luke 21 and verse 31, it says, "So likewise, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand." And again, we want that to come as quickly as possible. "Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." And some have said, "Well, then that prophecy failed because that generation's gone. That was a long time ago." He's talking about the generation that's going to see all these things taking place and the generation as it prepares for the end of the age. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life, and so that day will not come upon you unawares." There's a reference passage, very similar in the book of Mark, that Christ gives us to go along with this. In Mark 13, verse 34, it said, "It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and committed the doorkeeper to watch." So he's referring to the end of the age and the things that are going to take place. And he says, when the man left to go to a far country, speaking of himself going to the Father, he said that he's preparing a house for us. He left his house and he gave authority to his servants, and he said each one needs to do their work and each one as a doorkeeper watch. And it's about staying focused and not letting things come between you and what is most important. Verse 35, it says, "For as a snare it will come on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Again, we just read this passage and it ties in very well and is a lead into what I want to cover today. Are we waiting for things to fall into place one by one? Now, I say that because we can line out the things, and I've seen individuals. Here's a map of everything that's supposed to happen in the end of the age, and it's almost like one after the other. Here's what's going to happen without overlap, without realizing that sometimes three, four, five things can all be happening at the same time. But it's not a matter of just watching and going through a checklist of how things need to be checked off. Oh, we had an earthquake this week, and we had several earthquakes around the U.S., so earthquakes in diverse places. Okay, and we had, now there's pestilence in India and in parts of Africa, so pestilence, we can mark that one off. it's not a matter of just doing a checkoff, because we realize we're not going to know when these things begin to escalate, except for all of them will begin to be fulfilled in a particular time. And he says, you will know, just as you see the figs on a fig tree coming in, you know when it is time. And he said, you will also know by watching these things. So he encourages us to watch, but we're not going to watch it by everything just falling one after the other, going, okay, that's one down. We have 20 more to go or 30 more to go. But that's not how a snare works. If we had all these things lined up and we say, well, all these things have to happen, it wouldn't be a snare. But it happens as a snare. That's the way a snare works, and the original Greek word means a trap or a trick. It's a trap. A snare is a trap. A mouse doesn't go, well, I've calculated how to get the cheese off of there without causing any harm. We actually had mouse problems, as a side note, up at the summer camp. And the caretaker told me the mice have learned not to go in the boxes that have the little doors, and they get trapped in there. He said they avoid those, and he said they were useful for a while, and he said now they don't use those. So he said, I use the sticky traps. They don't know that once they get on there, they can check in but not check out. It's working more effectively. Yeah, I don't know how I got off on the mice, but a trick. It's going to come as a snare. It's going to come as a trap. And if we're lining out saying, well, all these things are checked off, nope, there's still 20 more, I've got time, or we're getting closer, but it's not yet, we can get caught in a trap. If we know when all the pieces come together, it wouldn't be a trap. But it's going to happen quickly, and it will catch people unaware. And so it tells us you need to be prepared and not get caught unaware. Verse 36, he says, watch you therefore and pray always. This was covered last week, even looking at the message on the place of safety. Watch and prepare always, or pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that must come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So he said, you have to be watching, you have to know what's going on, but also praying that you be accounted worthy. Not just praying, don't let me suffer anything, but pray that you be accounted worthy, meaning you're living up to, as we just read in Luke, doing the job or the task that has been given to you and living up to the standard. But pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Now, we heard how God will offer protection at the end of the age from the things that are coming on the earth. God also tells us when some of this protection is given. And I want to focus on this a little bit, because the protection that is given to us is given in many cases because of the same qualities in an individual. God says, I will protect you, but there's something that I expect of you. We're told that he offers to the woman, or to the church, protection for that full 3.5 years. That's what was covered last week with the place of safety. It says, I will protect you. You will be nourished for a time, times and a half a time, or 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. That's a 3.5 year period that the church is given protection. And again, as we just read, you're to pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things, including the end of the age and the great tribulation which is coming. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and those tabernacling in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing he has but a little time. And I think we have seen that. I think the wrath has already begun. I don't think we have seen the end of it. But it has begun, and that time is narrowing down. When the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which bore the man-child. Now, as was discussed, and we understand through prophecy, a woman represents a church in prophecy. It says, two wings of a great eagle were given to a woman that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. It is a particular place, not just where we are, or as was discussed, the different aspects of what people think this place of safety is. But it says, the woman was given two wings that she flies into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the serpent's face. 3.5 year period. Now the church, that word ecclesia, or called out ones, are taken care of, they're protected, they're nourished for that full 3.5 years. So that's the first protection that I want you to remember, is that the church, and when we say the called out ones or the church, he says the church at that time when the Great Tribulation begins, and of course we see all the things happening in Jerusalem, and they're surrounded by armies, there is a time that the church will flee. But the time appointed for the Great Tribulation, including the day of the Lord, the church is protected from, the woman. Today I want to focus on those who are also protected and sealed, even some that have to go through some of the tribulation and some of the time of the end before Christ returns. What is it that sets these individuals or groups of individuals apart that have to go through suffering or that are given protection? Many of the qualities that are listed for those who will be protected are because of the same qualities of an individual. What we'll be able to distinguish between separate groups of people. Now, some look today and they say, "Oh, I've already distinguished. I know who's this, and this group is going here, and these people are going here, and I've known them for decades. They're not going to be in the place of safety." People like to decide ahead of time who's going where. But when we look at what Scripture says, we realize there are different groups of people protected at different times. We'll look at the first one, and many are familiar with it because some are very concerned. I have to be a part of this group, and that's the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? Who do they include? Now, I'm not going to focus on whether there's two types of the 144,000 or whether there's a physical and a spiritual. Scripture is very clear about the physical. The spiritual is a study you can do on your own, or maybe you want to dig into that. But some have the idea that there's two types. One is physical, one is spiritual. But Scripture is very clear about the physical 144,000 and what's going to take place. I do want to ask a very pointed question: are the 144,000 the only first fruits? It's another question that I want to address today, because some will say, "Well, no, they're not first fruits." Others say, "Yes, they are." Well, but they know the 144,000 are, but they say, "Is anybody else included in first fruits?" In Worldwide Church of God, when we reached 144,000 people, people said, "It's time to flee. We've got 144,000. We've reached our number. It's time to go." And the church kept going and continued to increase. So when we passed it by about 20 or 30,000, I remember we had 165,000, 170,000 people. People said, "There are some people in the church that aren't going to get to go to a place of safety. They're not going to be a part of the 144,000 because now we have too many." And Mr. Armstrong said, "We have too many. Half of you don't get it." But there were people thought, "Well, there's more numbers now than 144,000, so some people here aren't going to go." Others stated, "No, the 144,000 includes everybody, all of the saints, all of those that God has worked with, going all the way back to the beginning." And some say, "Well, only the 144,000 are first fruits. There's no other first fruits besides the 144,000. And as we did with various things in the last few weeks in looking at prophecy, let's look at what Scripture says and what God actually tells us in His Word. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1. He says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." So we notice something from the get-go here in verse 1. He says, the Lamb stood on the Mount of Olives, or the Mount Zion rather, stood on Mount Zion. That means he planted his feet on Mount Zion. Now, others say, "Well, no, when Christ returns, he doesn't actually plant his feet. He just comes by and the saints are taken away for a period of time." Others, again, have different ideas of what takes place. But he says, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 having the Father's name. Now, the way Revelation is written is here a little, there a little, and you see sometimes things that are spoken of as if they already happened when it's a prophecy of something that is going to happen. And so we first need to look at when this is. Some believe that there's a rapture, that Christ returns and again swoops by. He doesn't plant his feet on the earth, so that doesn't count as his second coming. I asked him, is that like a flyby? You come by, but you don't plant your feet. You just pick people up and swoop them away. That's what they believe. They're swooped away in the clouds secretly, and God takes the 144,000. They think that's what happens at that time. Takes the 144,000 to heaven. Some religions say they're taken to heaven for 7 years. I had an individual from another religion, not just an organization, another religion, who said, no, God takes the saints away for 1,000 years while the earth destroys itself. And I was like, that doesn't sound very millennial according to what Scripture describes the millennium. But they say, no, he takes them to heaven and we watch as the earth destroys itself, and once it's destroyed, we come back. Okay, well, that's not scriptural either. Now, again, there's different ideas of what takes place. If he didn't plant his feet, if you know he comes back a second time and takes people away in a cloud, then when he actually did come back, that would be the third coming before he plants his feet on the earth. And that's not what Scripture says. So here in Revelation, it speaks of a time when Christ the Lamb has returned and he's standing on Mount Zion. Now, we know that when he returns, the dead rise to meet him in the air. Then we who are alive rise to meet him. And then it says he plants his feet on the earth and we will be where he is, which is on the earth. So here it's talking about when he is standing on the Mount of Olives. There's 144,000. But it doesn't tell us it's only 144,000 that are there. He says the 144,000 are standing with him. And it says, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. These are those who have God foremost in their minds, like we were just reading in the book of Luke. We're told not to allow anything to come between us and what is most important. So they have God foremost in their mind. They don't allow the religious system or the economic system that is there to flood their mind, to cause them to sway or to go off in a different direction. Now, again, does it say that the 144,000 are the only ones standing with him? And the answer is no. It doesn't tell us that. It just says the 144,000 were standing with him. Revelation 14, verse 2. It says, I heard a loud voice from heaven, or heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, like the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. I gave this in Bakersfield, and I said, that's almost like the tongue twisters we used to do in Spokesman's Club. We heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And as they sang, it were a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the new song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And people say, there, right there. See, only the 144,000 can learn the song, and only the 144,000 are first fruits, and only the 144,000 are in that first resurrection. Well, no, it says 144,000 learned a new song and sang it before God. It's like at the Feast of Tabernacles. We have a choir, and sometimes 20, 30, 40 people learn a new song and they sing it. But that doesn't say everybody else sitting out there is unconverted while these individuals singing a song or have learned a new song are different, spiritually speaking. But it goes on to tell us a little bit more about them in verse 4. It says, these are those who were not defiled with women. Now, it's not talking about physically going out and being defiled. It's talking about, as a woman in prophecy, is a church. They're not defiled with other religions, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, it means purchased, from among men as a first fruit to God and to the Lamb. So you could say, well, that's all of us. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. Because when we go through the baptismal process and we have repented of our sins, we go under the water as a symbol of being buried, and we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are then purchased. And he says, you are bought with a price because Christ paid that price for you. It says these 144,000 were redeemed and were first fruits to the Lamb. It doesn't say they were redeemed and they are the only first fruits to the Lamb, as we will see. It says these are described as having faithfully followed the Lamb instead of the beast or the beast power during this time of great tribulation. So verse 4 begins to explain who the 144,000 are, and it's important to understand this. One, he says they are virgins. And again, we looked at what it means when it says not defiled with other women. But what does it mean to be a spiritual virgin? And where else do we see that description? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 24 describes the end of the age, and then Matthew 25 gives a parable of the kingdom, a parable of the end of the age. Verse 1, Matthew 25 and verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to..." So it says, the coming kingdom is going to be like this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Even Albert Barnes' commentary tells us that these 10 virgins no doubt or doubtless represent the church. The 10 virgins represent the church. Spiritually pure, separated from the world. But he says there are 10. So we see this parable, and it also has symbolism of the time period of the end of the age, because he said the kingdom of God, when it comes, it's like this is happening. It says five of them were wise, five were foolish. Now, all of them were virgins. All of them were separated from the world. All of them were away from other religions. But he said you had wise ones and you had foolish ones. The foolish ones took their lamps, but took no oil with them. I got my lamp heading out, and should have put more fuel in there. There's nothing in my lamp. The wise took their lamp, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. It's telling us they were not just that they were prepared. Oh yeah, they were good Girl Scouts, and they took oil in their lamps, and they were ready for whatever happened. But it's just showing that they were using what they had been given, and they were wise. Now, oil is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, and we understand that this represents the use of God's Holy Spirit. Individuals that all had the Spirit, but some were using it wisely and some were prepared, while others were allowing that Spirit to fade. So five of these did not use the oil wisely and didn't prepare. And again, all of these are called virgins. Verse 5, it says, "Well, the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him.'" What an exciting time. You're waiting, and even in the analogies, if you ever look back at the description of what weddings were like at that time and what was taking place. But for us, even knowing spiritually what this represents, because he said this is a type of the kingdom of God, he says, the bridegroom's coming. It's time. It's an exciting time to be in. And that's the time we actually live in now. It said, "Then all those virgins arose. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out.' The wise answered, said, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" I don't know how many places back then sold oil at midnight. I've always thought about that. They're going to walk back at midnight and try to get some oil. It says, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they who were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins," the others who were separated, who had been, they had the Spirit, but they allowed it to run out. "Afterward, the other virgins came also and said, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Now they were separate from other religions and they were called virgins. But he said, "I don't know you." What a terrible feeling that would be to go through that process and to think, "I didn't do what I needed to do. It was my fault, and now look what I've missed out on." We have to be ready. They had missed out on something that was so vitally important. And there's no comparison when we think about what is being talked about here. He's talking about the coming kingdom of God and Christ returning to the earth. And you go, "Oh, I should have been more prepared." Well, he says, "Sorry, the door is shut. I don't know you." He says in verse 13, "Therefore watch, for you do not know either the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." It goes back to what we were looking at in Mark and Matthew about you have to watch and you have to be ready. So we saw from Revelation, 144,000 are spiritual virgins. These are individuals that are untainted from the world. Now, it doesn't say that they lived their whole lives and they never experienced any other religions. It says they were called spiritual virgins or virgins. Many of you may have come from various backgrounds. I know I came into the church when we were 4 years old. Before that, it was Baptist. Some have come from Catholic church. Others come from Protestant churches. But when we go through the process and the process of baptism, that past is removed and we are now spiritually clean and we are a spiritual virgin from that point. So it's talking about the 144,000 saying they are spiritual virgins. It doesn't say they've been spiritual virgins this whole time through. It says they are spiritual virgins at that point. They're untainted from the world and they have God's Holy Spirit, as we'll see. When we compare that to Revelation 17, verses 1 through 5, where it starts talking about the beast power, it compares it to Babylon and the religion, and they're not called virgins, they're called harlots, which is a total opposite from being pure and a virgin. But it's a total opposite. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 tells us, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Christ said, when I return, I want you to be a chaste virgin. Now, we know he's not talking about a physical virgin because it's not going to be that type of marriage where men and women are going to marry him and they have to be virgins at the time they marry Christ. He's talking about being spiritually clean and prepared. And he says, we present us as chaste virgins. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. We'll pick up in verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Of the 144,000, these are those who were not defiled with women. Again, not defiled with churches or false churches, for they are virgins. And these are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men as firstfruits to the Lamb. We mentioned this word redeemed and what that means. I want to look at 1 Peter, just a few chapters back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. We see another description of what it means to be redeemed. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver or gold, from your vain conduct received by the traditions of your fathers. He said, you're not redeemed or not purchased by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. They had accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they were redeemed. So when it says that the 144,000 were redeemed, meaning they had made that commitment and they had been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They were redeemed. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown states literally means purchased. It says these 144,000 were purchased. Revelation 5 and verse 9 is a reference talking about singing that new song. It says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Being redeemed means we have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we are redeemed. So it is clearly safe to say that these individuals, 144,000, have repented. They have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ and have been redeemed by his blood. We also see that 144,000 are called first fruits. I want to take a moment to look at who are the first fruits. That may seem like a basic question to some, and yet I have seen individuals get extremely confused over first fruits and who are first fruits, who are not first fruits. What does it mean to be a first fruit? But through God's holy days, he makes very clear the description of harvest. There's the spring harvest and the fall harvest. And there's different times that eternal life is given to individuals to become a part of his family and a part of that kingdom. And again, that's what the spring and fall harvest pictures. Developing as first fruits in the spring harvest, those who are going to have a job given to them, and it is responsibility given to them, although he does say it is a better resurrection. He says there is a job given to you, and then a lot much larger harvest that's going to take place in the fall. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, which we understand is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at this topic of first fruits. Verse 20 says, "But now Christ has been risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of them that slept." He said, he is the first fruits of those who have slept. Now, slept means died. It doesn't mean you had a good night's sleep last night, and so now you're going to be among those first fruits. He said, he is the first fruit. He had risen from the dead, and others are going to be risen from the dead. So Christ is the first of the first fruits. And the first fruits, as it says in Revelation 14, verse 4, who follow him. Now, Romans 8, verse 29, another reference to write down, says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He said he changes individuals and conforms them to be among the firstborn. These are those who are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They're going to be first fruits at Christ's return. Now, that includes you and I who have gone through that process. And we'll look at that because we've gone through the same process that is what the 144,000 are described as. Now, what is it that allows anyone to be a part of the first fruits or a part of that first harvest, the first resurrection? I referred to it as a better resurrection because that's what Scripture says. Now, some have looked at the better resurrection and they say it's better because nobody will ever get what we have are told we're going to receive. We're the only ones that are going to get it. And when we start discussing about, well, what about this group? And God says that they're going to be there. Nope, nobody gets what we're going to get. And I thought, you may not get what you think you're going to get if you think, you know, it's only mine and I'm not going to share it with anyone. It is a description. And again, it's an attitude. So here he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." And again, I think that's a very important scripture, and I've used that before because it's so telling. He said, if you don't have my Spirit, it's just like the virgins who didn't have oil. He said, I don't know you. He said, if you don't have my Spirit, you're none of his. Sounds very similar to the parable of the virgins of I don't know you. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick up in verse 20. It says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those that slept. For since by man came death, by Adam, so by man came also the resurrection from the dead." Talking of Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So we don't say, well, yeah, but the others that are made alive, they're not going to be made alive like I'm going to be made alive. That's a better resurrection for me. He says in verse 23, "But everyone in his own order, Christ the first fruit." Jesus Christ was the first to ever be resurrected to spirit life. There were others who were resurrected physically, but Jesus Christ is the first one to ever be resurrected to spirit life, and that's what it means by a better resurrection. The first resurrection is a resurrection to spirit life. The second resurrection is resurrected physically to be able to live in a period of years judged by what you understand from God opening your mind to his word, the Bible. But he said every man has in his own order. He said there's an order to those resurrections. And it says, "Christ the first fruits, then who? Afterwards, they who are Christ at his coming." It says, at Christ's coming is the next group. And it says, they who are Christ. We just read in Romans where it says, if you don't have his Spirit, you're not Christ. And it's not 7 years before his coming. It's not 1,000 years before his coming, or before or after his coming, depending on how you use that 1,000 years. It's not 9 days before his coming. He only has one second coming. Now we see a time frame begin to take place, and we're able to better see who the 144,000 are using Scripture and looking at what Scripture actually tells us about it. When does it say that this 144,000 are sealed? And what does it mean? And it's very important that we understand what the word, what it means to be sealed. Life Hope and Truth article on 144,000 by Paul Lukey says the sealing of the 144,000 takes place after the Great Tribulation, prior to the wrath of God. Great Tribulation's begun, and then the sealing takes place. As the following chapter explains, the four angels are poised to bring punishment on the earth from God and are told not to harm the earth until this group of people has been sealed. These passages show that the 144,000 will be people who survive the first two or more years of the Great Tribulation. Now, that's why I started off with the church, the woman, is taken to a place of safety and protection and nourishment for a full 3.5 years, all the way through the tribulation, where the 144,000, it says, they have to suffer the first couple of years and then are protected at the end, and we will see that. They are not faithful servants who have lived and died throughout the ages, which we will also see. So as first fruits, they have already repented. They have come to be converted before the return of Jesus Christ and at the beginning of the coming of the day of the Lord. The first reference to the 144,000 comes after the six seals have already been opened. And we are already told, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass. And he says he does. He takes the woman to a place of protection. Now, we also know that there's a remnant that's left behind, and Satan goes after that remnant. And we also know of other things that take place. And that's why I say there are different groups that God protects in different ways throughout this, the end time as we see it unveiled. So when are the 144,000 sealed? Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. This part of it ties in well with what was covered last week in, about the place of safety and a place of protection that is given to us, and to understand what it means to be sealed. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Verse 2, and I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea and the earth, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. These servants are sealed just after the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. So how are they sealed? How are the 144,000 sealed 2 years into the Great Tribulation? Well, they're sealed the same way that you and I are today. Sealed the same way we are. There is a particular description, and God emphasizes it in multiple places, what it means to be sealed. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 tells us, having believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit is a seal that is put on us, which is the deposit, guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So he says, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and the number that were sealed were 144,000, all from all of the tribes or nations of the children of Israel. So this is a physical descendants of Israel, and we know they still exist today. Some generations now, having not been indoctrinated and have studied those things for years, sometimes we'll ask, well, why is it important to know who the 12 children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are? That's way off. That was history, not understanding how those are so very active today, and what God said was going to take place with various children of Israel are still taking place today. So it is important. But these are physical descendants of the tribes of Israel. Now he says they're converted at the end of the age before Christ returns. He said they are redeemed, they are called spiritual virgins, and they have gone through the process of repentance and are Christ when he comes. So they're converted just before the end of the age, but it's during the tribulation. Verse 5 through 8 goes through and lists the tribes, Judah, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And I won't take the time to show you there's a switch in there that took place in the tribes and what 12 tribes, how they're listed. But he says, these first fruits of the tribes of Israel have been sealed just before the day of the Lord. So he says, there's going to be 12,000. And it goes through and says there's 12,000 from each of these tribes. And you think, well, why would he choose 12,000 of each of these tribes? I've had individuals say there's only 144,000 first fruits. There's only 144,000 who are going to be in the first resurrection. And you have to fit in to one of those tribes. And I said, I'm mostly Irish. I've got American Indian. I've got English. Which one is it? Well, whichever you have the most percentage of. How do you find that out? And besides, well, you go to genealogy.com or something and try to have them tell you. But I don't think God goes, okay, he's mostly Irish. He'll fit into the, oh, that's actually Dan, and Dan wasn't included in there. I hope he doesn't use my physical blood to say, here's what you're most of. He's talking about physical tribes and these individuals that he's taking 12,000 from each of the nations or tribes of Israel, and he's separating them. Now, why are they sealed when they are? Why is it that he waits until the end of the age, and why is it that he separates 12,000 from each of the tribes? I want to keep our place here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9 and verse 3. It says, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions as over the earth as they have power. And it was commanded to them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. He says, I'm going to protect. And again, here comes that idea of protection. I'm going to protect 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. He said, don't harm those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. Having that seal will provide protection. Just as having that seal in our forehead, hopefully, as we ask to be accounted worthy to escape, will allow us to avoid having to go through 3.5 years of great tribulation. Those who are sealed by God apparently are sealed so they will be protected and survive the seventh seal, the seven last plagues. Ironically, in much the same way, when we look at the children of Israel, there was a physical symbol or seal that was put on a door, and it was blood as a type of being redeemed, and they put it on the door, and they were protected. There was a seal on that door of Christ's blood. Back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 5. Talking of the 144,000, it says, in their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, this is also a reason why some say, we are the 144,000. They want to be a part of the 144,000. Some say, well, it's because they're the only first fruits, and so I have to be a part of it. Others say, well, they look at themselves and say, well, they're without fault before God. That describes me. I'm without fault. Hopefully, year by year, you realize there's more fault than what we realized the year before. Hopefully none of us say, well, I'm without fault. I fit into that category. It says, these are without fault before the throne of God. When we look at this description, he says, these in their mouth was found no guile, and they're without fault before the throne of God. Does it describe you and I? Are you and I sealed right now? I've asked that question, and somebody says, well, yeah, we're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Then why would you be sealed again as a part of 144,000 if you're protected in a place of safety? No, now we're going to seal you again as a part of 144,000 and the last year of the Great Tribulation. And that's usually when you get the head cock of, well, I hadn't thought about that. What does it mean to be sealed? And again, we know that it is sealing with God's Holy Spirit, and it is in multiple places in the Word of God that you are sealed with the Spirit of God. Are you and I sealed now? If we have the Spirit of God in us, the answer is yes, we are sealed. I want to read from an article in Life, Hope, and Truth by David Trabig. This is on the seven seals. It says the Greek word translated sealed has the meaning of stamping or marking for security. This same word is used by Paul in Ephesians 1:13 to describe the Christians who were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Ephesians 4:30 to describe Christians who were sealed for the day of redemption. He seals us with that Spirit because it is that Spirit, as Paul talks about in Romans, that allows us to be changed. He says you're sealed for the day of redemption. God's faithful people are thus going to be protected from the punishment soon to come on the rest of mankind, people who are in rebellion against God. As the seventh seal begins, seven trumpets representing a series of punishments, as they prepare to sound, by the time of the fifth trumpet, punishments will be so severe that men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. So I don't think death is a place of safety, because even some who are seeking that aren't able to find it. It says Revelation 9:6, during the sixth trumpet, a third of mankind will be killed. Going back to the article by Paul Lukey on 144,000, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit are thus sealed. They're marked and identified as being genuine Christians. Christ said, if you have my Spirit, you are mine. If you don't have my Spirit, you're none of mine. So it says these individuals are identified as being genuine Christians, children of God, heirs who will receive eternal life. This sealing takes place at baptism when one receives the Holy Spirit, following repentance of his or her sins in the immersion of water. It's an important distinction to note that the members of God's true church are sealed by God for eternal life when they receive and are led by the Holy Spirit. It thus seems that the 144,000 people who during the tribulation will repent of their sins and dedicate their lives to God through faith and obedience in order to be sealed for salvation. They're sealed at that time. We don't say, well, I'm sealed now and I'll be sealed again, and we'll understand why the 144,000 doesn't include those in the past. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2. Revelation 7 and in verse 2. He says, then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels of whom it is granted to harm the earth and the sea. And he said, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Now, people look at the mark of the beast and say, it's a literal mark on the forehead. Well, God also seals the 144,000 in their foreheads. They were sealed for protection. He says, protect them. Don't harm the earth until you have sealed these individuals. So why would the saints, if saints are dead in their grave, and if the 144,000 includes those who are dead in the grave, this is another one where individuals who are very adamant, nope, that includes everybody who is converted from Adam till now. If it is a seal to protect them from the things that are going to come on the earth, how much protection do you need when you're dead in the grave for thousands of years? I don't think you're going to be endangered by fire, water, anything that comes against you at that time, because you're dead in the grave. That's why when God says, I offer you protection in a place of safety, it's not, I'm going to kill you so you will not be harmed. That's not protection either. God doesn't give you protection by death. And neither does he say, I'm going to seal the dead saints in their foreheads so none of this will harm them. Well, they're not going to be harmed. It's just like the thought of individuals when they say, well, you know, it's so sad. If a person's cremated, they will never be able to be resurrected because there's nothing for God to resurrect. Well, you were born ashes and you go back to ashes, whether you were burned or whether you disintegrate. God can form, as he does in Ezekiel, pulls everything back together. And again, that's limiting what God can do. So it says these individuals are sealed for protection and they're sealed in their foreheads. It's not including those who are dead in the graves, because he said, I'm sealing you for protection from these things that are going to come on the earth. The saints are dead, those who have gone through the thousands of years prior to us as a part of the family of God. They're not going to be physically harmed. And again, neither is that in the place of safety. God physically protects those who are alive. And he says there is a protection that is given. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape these things, that you will be protected. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, that God protects you in a place, and that the woman is taken to her place. So God physically protects those who are alive. I want to read from Ezekiel. This is a description as well, very similar to what we're reading here that is going to take place in Revelation. Just as a reference, it's Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 6. The Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it." He said, these are individuals who don't like seeing what is taking place, and they're crying out to God, asking for mercy, asking God to end the suffering that individuals are going through. They're crying over the abominations. It said, "To the others, he said in my hearing, go after them through the city to kill, and do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old and the young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is this mark. And begin at my sanctuary." And so they began with the elders who were before the temple. But he says, put a mark in the forehead. He said, there's a ceiling and something that is going to protect individuals. And he said, don't harm these individuals who are sighing and crying for the abominations that are taking place. So God is giving protection, it says, to the 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. When we think about that, it's like, well, why would at the end of the age why would he have to call specific tribes? We know salvation was open to not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Why 12,000 from a physical tribe of each of the tribes of Israel? Well, again, it's also fulfillment of his promise to Abraham of what we call race and grace, that he would give Abraham and his descendants physical promises and physical blessings. But he also talks about a spiritual reward that is offered. And in protecting 12,000 of each of the tribes, he is continuing to fulfill that promise given to Abraham of, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless your children, and protecting and preserving the generations of Abraham through those particular tribes. And he says 12,000 of each. And so God will spare and physically protect his church. We see that. He protects them for 3.5 years in a place of safety. He also is going to physically protect 144,000 from the things that are coming on the earth. And before that last year, or the great and dreadful day of the Lord, during the 3.5 years of tribulation, he says he's going to protect 144,000. And at that time, they will be sealed in their foreheads, sealed with God's Holy Spirit, and will be spared from the things that are coming on the earth and the day of the Lord. When we see these groups, both of these groups will be part of the first fruits. Because if both of them are sealed with the Spirit of God in their forehead, then when Christ returns, he says, yes, I recognize you have that Spirit, just as the wise virgins who were ready to meet him, they were using that Spirit. When Christ returns, both of these groups will be part of the first fruits. But so will other saints through time who were converted. He tells us they're going to be there. When he describes the coming kingdom and how it's going to be established on the earth, he talks about David, he talks about Abraham, talks about other individuals, that they're also going to be there as these first fruits because they were given the Holy Spirit and they were redeemed. I want to leave you with this one particular thought. We see here that the 144,000 are called first fruits. If we understand what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be sealed, then we understand that we too are first fruits right now if we remain that way and if we use that Spirit and continue to have that Spirit. But are they the only first fruits in the plan of God? I'm going to pick that up at a later time.